All right, turn with me to the 19th Psalm. Psalm 19, and mainly going to be looking at verses 7 through 14, but I can't hardly look at those without looking at the first verses as well. Those first verses are so powerful, and so we're going to read those. But before we do, in our family Bible reading, I think it was yesterday, we were reading out of... what we're doing right now is we're reading out of a chronological Bible. Are y'all familiar with the chronological Bible? And I know if you... It's King James, okay? Don't think I'm getting something, anything besides that. But it's where the man who put this together, he tried to put the... like the book of the Gospels, for example. When we're reading... We started it in the New Testament, and so as we read through the Gospels, we're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of those accounts, at the same time before we move to the next account. So sometimes there's a lot of, you know, repeat. And it's kind of interesting, because you see where there's a little bit of, you know, in the book of Mark, what I've found in some cases, the book of Mark summarizes a lot of things. It's really condensed. Whereas you look in the book of Matthew or Luke, and I think maybe Luke sometimes is even more, just more detail. But in one account, in the book of Mark, it was just three or four verses, five maybe. Whereas that same account was about 15 verses in Matthew. And so it's kind of interesting. But one of the things that we read, I think it was last night, was where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, which there, I know there's a lot of conversations in there. It's around the, you remember about what, the 12th, I think it's around the 12th chapter of each one of those that we're in right now. But anyways, it was where the Pharisees were arguing, and as they were always trying to entrap Jesus, you know, trap him in his words, this and that. And Jesus brought out, using the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, where he mentioned, if some of you might be able to find this, I don't have the reference right now, but where he mentioned that they were the children of the prophets, or of those who murdered the prophets. Are y'all familiar with, you remember somewhat what I'm talking about? And but he went on to say that with their Pharisaical live by the law, and I always find it fascinating. In fact, I think I don't remember which gospel it was where it mentioned it would call them several adjectives that he used, and then the last one was hypocrites. You know, I can't remember what those first two things are. Some of y'all might remember what it is, but it wasn't a good thing, you know.
Vipers.
And I mean, he was pretty bold and straight, you know, blunt sometimes. And you will notice, by the way, when you read the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he dealt with people differently. How is it that, and we can learn from this, by the way, in looking at how he dealt with people as an example of how we, especially as we are ministering to people, what he did is when certain people like the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes or the lawyers came to him with all this pomp and, you know, high and puffed up, basically with pride,
right.
You know what he did? He gave them the law.
Amen.
But when people came to him and they were already humbled, they were already recognizing their lost sinful state, he gave them grace. And when a person, if the law was given and it humbled them, well, then they got grace.
Yeah.
And that is still true today as we are dealing with people. if someone is all proud and that's they're thinking that they're good and their good works can get them to heaven and this and that. And the Bible tells us we need to help them understand their lost, sinful state. And that's why we give them the law. And that's not to mean we're supposed to be just obnoxious and rude. I think there might be a time, we need to use discernment of how we deal with people. There might be a time to call somebody a viper and a hypocrite. But you know what he went on to tell them? As he went on to say that you Pharisees, you do all the... He didn't say do. He said you preach all these things to do. You tell people how they are to live, but you won't even lift with your little finger to do these things that you're telling them to do. He said you might do it on the outside. You're like a whited sepulcher. Well, that's kind of a unusual thing, term today. Yes, sir?
You're talking about Matthew 23, verse 31.
Can you read it?
Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets.
There it is. That is the verse I'm talking about. And he went on in that, and he talked about how that they were teaching all these things and called them whited sepulchers. And that's pretty much like saying a painted grave, right? They were all fancy and clean on the outside, but full of dead men's bones on the inside. Like a whited sepulcher. You know what he was telling them? And giving them the law and all that? He was trying to help them understand that they were lost.
Amen.
Now, here's what's interesting. As he went on in that passage that Brother Floyd brought up, I think it's in that same passage as you can read on there. He talks about the whited sepulcher and then mentions that the things that they are doing and what they were teaching was keeping people out of heaven. I don't remember exactly how that part is worded, but brother, if you find that one, let me know and read that where he mentions that what they're doing, what they're teaching, was keeping people out of heaven. It's not worded like that, but that's what the meaning is. And the reason I bring this up is because this was still practically what they were doing was Old Testament. Okay? And what I'm getting at is there was a message in the Old Testament to tell people how they can get into heaven. And it wasn't by good works. The good works was simply just like it is today, the schoolmaster, the law, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
Amen.
And so we're going to look in the Old Testament here. And in Psalm 19, this is a familiar passage even to us. I know I like this passage and it seems like I go over it every now and then. But in the first verse, let me just read this first verse and then let's go to the Lord in prayer. But the first verse says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And I like that. The heavens declare the glory of God. You know what we ought to be doing in our life is also declaring the glory of God. And we do that in a lot of ways. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your grace and your love. And I pray, Lord, that as we read and study from your scriptures, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. And Lord, help us to be a better witness for you. Help us to shine, as it were, brighter for you. And Lord, give us give us discernment as we deal with people to know how to respond and maybe even when not to respond. But Lord, give us wisdom and discernment that we can be a witness for you. And I pray, Lord, that you do use us to lead people to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I like that because we know that just simply in God's creation that people are getting knowledge of the Creator.
Amen.
We talk about, and I think I, whether it was last Sunday or last Wednesday, I mentioned the word conscience, and it has the meaning of knowledge, to have knowledge. And that's what our conscience is. Our conscience is that knowledge where the Bible says the law is written in our heart. Now, in my Bible study here recently, some of my thoughts have gone toward, where did the law come from? In fact, I think it was last night in that very passage that we were reading in the Gospels, where it mentions, Jesus talks about those Pharisees, that they love to sit in Moses' seat. But what is Moses' seat? And that's talking about the seat of authority, right? And we talk about the judge's seat, or it's talking about authority. And this was tracing the authority back to Moses. Why Moses? Well, because that's where the Ten Commandments were given in stone. Have you ever considered that the Ten Commandments weren't given until Moses? What did the people do before then? How did they know what was right and wrong? Well, the law was already written in their hearts.
Yes.
In other words, you go back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel, where Cain killed his brother Abel. You think he didn't know that was wrong? The law wasn't yet given, but he knew it was wrong. All of it. We're not just talking about murder, but all of those Ten Commandments and every commandment that comes off of those, they were known in their hearts, as they still are today. The problem is people are getting further and further away. And I kind of see it, whether this is the correct way of looking at it or not, I don't know. But I kind of see it like with Adam and Eve, they knew perfectly well after they sinned. I don't think there was any question. I mean, how did they know that they needed to put on some clothes? There was no law, right? There was no law. It was written in their heart. And so this is, whether this is a correct way to look at it or not, the way I see it is the law was written in their heart, and it from generation to generation is the same thing, even on down to today. But as time goes on, and as people get further away from God, and then as people who are not living for the Lord, who are lost and don't want to have anything to do with the Lord, they tend to, gather together and form their own societies or institutions or whatever the case is. And so at some point, some law needs to be given. More law needs to be written down. And the Ten Commandments aren't the only laws that were written down, by the way. There's more. You read throughout the Old Testament and you'll see a lot of different laws. And I'm not just talking about the ceremonial laws, but even the division that we see of, like, if somebody's life is taken from them, and we use the terminology first degree, third degree, second degree, whatever, of murder or manslaughter, involuntary or voluntary. All those are listed in the Scriptures. They're just not used with the same terms that we use in our country for it, but they're all there. And all I'm getting at is I just think that, over the course of time, that God just, He gave us more. He saw that we needed it. As a group of people, as a society, it's like, all right, it needs to be written down. Let's think of it this way for a little bit. The closer a society is to the Lord, the less laws they have to have to govern them. Right? And so you just take like our country, for example. And you go back closer to, you know, the founding of our country, and there weren't near as many laws on the books as there are today. And people are constantly saying, I hate it whenever I hear people say this, there needs to be a law. Let's make another law. And sometimes there does need to be. But we can have so many laws that it becomes ridiculous if we just use the Bible as a constitution and the Ten Commandments is what we base everything on, then we'll be doing well. But the further away, people got from the Lord, the more it had to be put down in writing. All right, this is it. Let's write it down. I've got to spell it out for you. And so we see here in keeping the idea of us being a witness, of getting the gospel out, helping people come to know Christ, with that in mind as we read this. And we see people have a conscience, so that is certainly something that we ought to remember when we are witnessing to someone. And I've mentioned Doug Hammett has put some videos on the internet of him witnessing to people. And there's others that I've been watching as well. And I want to just share something with you that I find fascinating. And I may have already done it in the past and not realized it, but it's definitely something that we can all use as we're witnessing to someone. And this is what I'm talking about. When we might start talking to someone and they just let us know right off the bat, they don't even believe in God. They don't even believe in hell. But if they're still willing to talk to us, we can, you know, as long as they're willing, I'm not going to chase them down or anything. And if they want me to leave, if I'm on their property, then I will certainly leave. I'm not going to, you know, try to disrespect anyone. But if they are continuing in engaging in the conversation, and they've already said they don't believe in God, they don't believe in heaven or hell, then, you know, you might ask them a question like, what do you believe is going to happen when you die? Do you believe in an afterlife? And I think most people will give an opinion on that. And they'll always come to where they'll say, but we don't really know. And then we can say, well, you know, the Bible tells us we can know. And say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, just ignore it. Just ignore the comments where they say, I don't believe the Bible. And just keep teaching the Bible. They say, I don't believe in hell. Just ignore that. And just keep teaching them what the Bible says. And so... And you say, well, the Bible says we can know, and here's what it says, and you start sharing some scriptures with them, and what I've noticed with these that I've been observing is often someone will say, well, I don't even believe in hell, and he'll just totally ignore that, and share the scriptures, and then he'll, after he gets to the point where he's shared the Ten Commandments and taken them through to help them understand that they need a Savior, as far as, you know, I don't believe the Bible, but according to the Ten Commandments, if you died, so they already said they don't believe the Bible, but you just asked them, according to the Ten Commandments, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? They've already said they don't believe in hell, but you're asking them, would you go to heaven or hell? You know, most people have already, they've already forgotten about the comment that they made.
Yeah.
And the Lord is speaking to them. They've got a conscience.
Right.
And the Lord is speaking to their heart, and then they're really thinking about it. It's like, you know, according to that, I'd go to hell. The hell that they don't even believe in. And you share the gospel with them. So this verse here, what we've looked at so far, and we don't see the conscience here, but there's several other verses in the Bible that let us know that we have a conscience. But we don't even have to. That's something that we all know anyways. But then through creation lets people know there is a Creator. There is a God. And not only that, but it doesn't matter what language a person speaks or doesn't speak, they still have a conscience and they can still see God's creation. Isn't that awesome? The next verse says, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Verse number 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. So we're witnessing to someone and they say, well, you know, the Bible says this. I don't believe the Bible. Just ignore that if they will continue the conversation. Don't dwell on that. Don't try to prove that the Bible is God's Word. We can get into a long conversation. And by the way, it's snowing out there. We got big snowflakes coming down. They told us it was going to snow. I didn't believe them. Anyways, we can talk to... I shouldn't have told you all that. But we can get into a long conversation about whether or not the Bible is God's Word. And that, I'll tell you something. In our Tuesday, and it's, if anybody wants to be a part of this, you can. It's kind of, we're already 5 weeks in, so it's really not, it's kind of a little late to join up with this. But in our Tuesday classes right now, between 5 and 7:30, is that what it is? 5 and 7:30? No. Yeah, something like that. We're actually studying about the Bible. And it's, I love it. I mean, it is, there are so many things that we can learn about the Bible itself that is a makes this book a miraculous book.
Amen.
Now, I don't have time to go through all of it. In fact, it's a several week course to go, but every time we sit down and we're studying it and we're looking at all these verses and we spend an hour and a half to 2 hours at just the miracle of this book. It is truly an amazing book. It is God's Word.
Amen.
And so when somebody says they don't believe it, we don't need to. If they don't know the Lord, this is spiritually discerned anyway, so they're not going to get it. So we don't need to get into conversation to try to convince them of that. Just kind of ignore it and just use it. And then this verse right here says the law of the Lord is perfect. So if we are talking about whether or not we are good enough to go to heaven, and we're talking to them about whether or not they're good enough to go to heaven, the Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can show them in the verse in Isaiah that says that. We could show them this verse right here that says the law of the Lord is perfect. The next part of that verse says converting the soul. Because the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law will teach people that they need Jesus to be their Savior. So the law, it says here again, of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The next part says the testimony of the Lord is sure. This is God's testimony to us. Somebody might say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, again, it doesn't matter what they say they believe. It's by faith. And I always found that interesting when I come across somebody and say, well, I don't believe the Bible. I believe science. Okay, well, what are you calling science? Because, you know, if we're talking about real science, it's something that is real knowledge that can be reproduced. We can't call something a scientific fact until it is no longer a theory. And as long as it is a theory, it is faith. It is a religion. And the religion of evolution is exactly that. It is a religion. And you know, we can talk to someone about this. I've made the mistake of doing this when they tell me that. And so I just talk about how that, you know, religion, what you're believing is just simply what somebody else has written. You have all these textbooks and all these different scientists and people that you're believing what they tell you. So your faith is in them. My faith is in God's Word.
Amen.
And this, again, is a miraculous book. What an amazing book this is. And when you begin to learn all the things about this book. And I'll just tell you a couple of things because I think you'll think it is amazing. I've mentioned that, I think, before, but approximately 40 men that God used over a time span of 1,600 or more years to put it together with different professions, yet and different languages, by the way. And yet it all has one major thing from the beginning to end, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That alone is a miracle.
Amen.
When we look at other religious, we're not worshiping religion. We're We have a relationship with our Lord, and He has given us a book which is His testimony to us. And in reading more about Him, it tells us how we can get closer to Him. And who doesn't want to be closer to our God? For those of us who know the Lord, we want to be closer to our God. It's a delight. Now, I understand. There are times when our flesh, well, it's not that there are times, all the time, our flesh is working against us.
Right.
Don't ever forget that. What was it that Jesus said whenever they were, just before they carried Him away to be crucified, and He was praying? The disciples fell asleep. He said, "You can't pray for 1 hour with me?" And He made this comment. He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." In born-again believers, listen, it is once saved, always saved. And the desire from our spirit, the born-again part of us, is to serve the Lord. And by the way, is kept by the power of God, and even kept perfect without sin. Our spirit is, the Bible tells us. But our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak, and we've got to be careful. But this book is a testimony to us. And it says here, the testimony of the Lord is sure. And what does it say about it? Making wise the simple.
Amen.
Don't try to win someone to the Lord without using His Word. And I'm not saying that you have to have a whole bunch of Bible verses memorized, or that whenever you're witnessing to them, that you quote it all verbatim. I mean, if you're reading it, I think you ought to read it verbatim. But when you're explaining things to them, definitely, if you can, let me just say this. You can take a smiley face track back there and just go verse to verse. Just go verse. If you don't know any verses of Scripture memorized on your own, you can take that smiley or any track and just go verse by verse. Here's something else you could do. And this is really a wonderful idea. All you have to do is remember one verse. And you can do this in several different ways in your Bible and remember more than one starting point. But you can make, for instance, John 3:16 your starting point. And then use a smiley face track or some gospel track that we have. There's many, many verses that you can use. There's not one, you know, we have the track that's commonly used called the Romans Road. That's not the only track or the only verses that you can use to lead someone to Christ. There's many all throughout the Scriptures.
Yeah.
But you can take one of those and get some, see the verses there. If you want John 3:16 to be your launching pad, so to speak, go there and write down the next verse in your Bible. Then go to that verse and write down the next verse. And so when you're witnessing to someone and you want to be able to help them understand, and you're like, man, I can't remember all the verses that I'm supposed to use. But I remember John 3:16. And then you can open it. Well, this is what the Bible says about what God did for us. Then let me show you this other verse and go to the next verse. And then you talk to them about that verse. Those verses will be enough to jog your memory and what you need to help them understand. And then you look and see what you have written down. Go to the next verse and you just go on through.
Amen.
But the Bible is God's testimony to us. It makes wise the simple. verse number 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And they do rejoice our heart when we live for the Lord and when real justice is done. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Do you see here? We're talking about the Scriptures and what they do. How the Scriptures and the law, that's what statutes mean, commandments, they enlighten the eyes. What was it that David said in the 119th Psalm? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Amen.
And not only is it for us that are saved a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, But for those that aren't saved, it is a light. It is like a mirror, in fact, the Bible says.
Amen.
It is a mirror because as they look into it, they can see what they really are. When we compare ourselves to God's pure righteousness. You know, it's like taking something that we think is pure white, and maybe it's a piece of cloth or some paint on a wall, and some years have gone by, and we haven't realized that it's gotten a little off-white, or maybe more off-white, but we take that and compare it to something that really is pure white, and we see the difference. God is pure.
Amen.
He is righteous. And when we match ourselves up into this perfect law of liberty, then we see, and the sinner sees, exactly what they are without Christ. The next one, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Forever, by the way. I'm going to kind of move a little fast here. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Somebody might say, well, I don't agree with that. I think that's wrong. That is so, you know, and they put their own interpretation on what they think right and wrong is. Just ignore it. Just keep using the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit will speak to their heart. The fear, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The first commandment, by the way, let me just give you something to think about. When someone starts redefining and they say, well, I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. I think it should be this. I think it should be that. Or, surely God wouldn't do this. Well, God's a loving God. God wouldn't. And He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He's not going to send anybody to hell. And they start saying all these things. You know what you can tell them? You say, you know what the first commandment says? Thou shalt have no other God before me. What was it? What's the second one? Have no graven image. When a person starts doing something like that, you realize what they're doing? And we can point this out. They have their own image of their own God.
Right.
And then we want to try to bring them back to the God. What the Bible says. Show them what the Bible says about who God is. They don't have the right to just come up. We don't have the right to just come up with our own idea of who God is. Our own image of God. That's breaking the first, second commandment. All right, verse number 10 says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. If we're talking about, and we are, life and death. If a person dies without Christ, the Bible tells us, if they die without Christ, then hell is where they're going. That is a hard truth. I'm just being honest with you, that's a hard truth. But with that truth, we should keep that in mind and look at every person that we come across as a soul. And if they don't already know the Lord, they need the Lord. And we want to be able to help them come to know the Lord. Now, moving on past having received Christ, then God's Word is still a joy. Certainly a joy to the believer. It is more to be desired. It is sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11 says, moreover, thy breath by them, listen to this verse, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, I'm just going to read these last three verses here, and I'm not going to make a whole lot of statements on these verses, but you can think about them as I read them. They're pretty self-explanatory, but there's some questions here. Verse 12 says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Who's the Redeemer? The Lord Jesus, amen? Jesus is the Redeemer. This last verse, and these last few verses, this is for the believer. The last verse says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. This is certainly what we could say is a sign or fruits of someone who really knows the Lord. Because someone who really knows the Lord and didn't just say a prayer or didn't just try to, convince other people that, you know, now I'm a Christian because I said what you told me to say, but they didn't understand or they didn't mean it in their heart or they didn't know enough to even mean it. Or, you know, whatever the case is, a person who really understands who they are and who God is, and they ask God, they receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they ask Him to be their Savior, they surrender. I mean, we could word it in a lot of different ways. It doesn't matter. The point is, when the Holy Spirit is drawing someone and they surrender to Him, the evidence is going to be that they recognize Jesus as Lord.
Amen.
This isn't lordship salvation where a person has to get their life cleaned up and get saved as some people want to make it to be. No, this is just simply the fact that a lost person needs to recognize Jesus as Lord.
Amen.
And when they recognize Him as Lord and they surrender to Him, then they are going to have a changed heart. And just like David says here, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In other words, even though they're still going to have to contend with their flesh, they have a desire to no longer just live for self, but to live for the Lord. And what a sweet thing it is.
Yeah.
And what a sweet thing it is not only for us to live for the Lord, but to fellowship with one another as we all try to encourage each other in living for the Lord.
Amen.
And how much more sweet it is when we are able to influence others as well and lead people to Christ. Really, it's exciting being in the ministry.
Amen.
It's exciting being a Christian. It really is exciting when we are truly serving Him and seeking His will in our life. Do you know Him this evening? Let's all stand. If we have a song of invitation, and y'all know I like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. However the Lord is working in your life, if you just want to come up and pray, whatever the case is.